Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your place in our lives. Let your word have a place in our hearts and make room for it, Lord, by the power of your spirit in the name of Jesus. I want to look this morning from this little section in Ephesians on what we have in Christ. And maybe you've heard the term possession is 9/10 of the law. And I often wonder what that meant. You know, I remember we used to say that as kids when we'd steal something from somebody. Possession is 9/10 of the law, and you'd run off with their baseball glove or something. But a little bit shady thinking, but what do we really possess? What do we really possess as humans? In this natural world, we're going to lose everything. When we pass on, I think we can't take anything with us. Isn't that true? But here's a what if. What if God gives us something? What if he gives us something, and then what if he attaches promises to it? What if he puts it in his word and says, you've got this? Then I believe we do possess something that we will take with us into eternity. Plus, we have it right now. Isn't that true? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We possess forever, not 9/10 of the law, 100% perfection of the law through Christ is bestowed upon us. And we're going to look at that this morning. We have God's redemption, God's wisdom, and we have Christ as Lord. Let's look at this card. We'll read it together since we all have the same translation. Hopefully my computer didn't mess up and it's correct. But let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We have been gifted. We have redemption. Verse 7, we want to look at each one of these verses very carefully. Verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What is redemption? Now, when I was a young lad, my mom loved S&H green stamps. I don't know, they don't have those anymore. We have other kinds of stamps. But you had to lick those, you know, and we'd, on Sunday night, you know, watching Ed Sullivan show or whatever, she'd get them all out, and it was a big deal. We'd lick them all, we'd stick them in the, you know, after you lick them a while, they get a little crusty, those little books, you know, they no longer fold like they're supposed to, and we have 10 of those. We go to this place called, and it actually had this word on it, or this phrase, Redemption Center. We trade in those books and get, you know, kitchen utensils and everything. Well, God, and those books are worthless, but we get something that's worth something. You redeem it. Well, God takes our worthless, sin-scarred souls, and he redeems them and saves us. He saves us. We have to think about this redemption that we have. It starts with sin. God redeems us from sin. Now, I know that's a tough word, but, you know, when you're a Christian, you end up learning how to deal with sin because we understand it now and we know what we need to do. And sin is the biggest problem on the face of the earth. Am I making that up? No, sin is the biggest problem on the face of the earth. All the earthquakes, the famines, the floods, the wars, the rumors of wars, we are surrounded by the effects of sin. Why do people rob banks? Why are there criminals all over? It's because of sin. Why do families break up and we have the breakdown of the family right now? Why? It's because of sin. Why can't people just get along? Sin. Every problem is based on sin. And what's worse is sin is invisible. We know it's all the effects are all around us, but it's like the elephant in the room or the elephant in the world, and we just won't mention it. But it's causing every problem we have. And it gets worse. How can it get any worse? Because sin will separate us from the life of God for all eternity. Thank God for the gospel. The gospel comes in like a bright shining light and corrects all that. The gospel can look dead center right between the eyes of sin and bring the cure. The world can't do it. So the world has to ignore sin because it can do nothing about it. But the gospel can correct it. Look at verse 7. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. How can God possibly do that? It says right there in verse 7, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. Wow, we're going to look at that. Look at all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. That's what Genesis means, in the beginning. Chapter 9, God, in a sense, is starting all over with civilization. He's flooded the earth, and he's given them some instructions. He's given them a moral base, and they're a little clueless, so he starts with this in Genesis 9, verse 4. He says this, "You must not eat the meat that has the life blood still in it." Verse 5, For your life blood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." Now, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." So what God does here is he begins by choosing blood to be the symbol of life. In fact, he calls it the life blood. Literally, it's the soul, the nephesh in Hebrew, the life blood. In other words, this blood represents somebody's life. And then he demands an accounting three times. Whenever God says something three times, it's important. Three times he says, "I demand an accounting." Now, is God being vindictive? Is he being vengeful in this? No, it really depends on who's in charge. When we're in charge, we want justice. We understand justice. When we are wronged, we want it to be made right. Isn't that right? God put that in our hearts, this justice. God is in charge, and God is good, and God is love. So there's such a thing as righteous vindication. In other words, making something right properly in love and justice, and that's what God does. He wants to be just, and he'll make what's wrong right. So God has chosen blood as to be the symbol of life. And he has given many prophetic images all through the Old Testament to show how important this blood is and what it does. In order to have a right relationship with God, because he's holy, he's chosen blood to be the price of a life. And a great example of this is the tabernacle. Study the tabernacle and all that goes into the priesthood and the tabernacle, we see really a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, God set up the tabernacle system to monitor justice for his people. They're in covenant, so he set up the tabernacle system to monitor this justice so they can keep that covenant alive. Because God is just, he wants his people to be just. If there's a wrong, it needs to be righted because God is holy and he's made a way to do it through the tabernacle. The system of sacrifice is to pay the just price. God will accept it. Every day they could come before the priests. But remember, there's only one day a year, the Day of Atonement, that they were to make atonement for the sins of all the people, then God would then be able to tabernacle with them another year. I'll set my tent up among you for another year. So the high priest would only be allowed, and only the high priest, once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood of the covenant. So we have the Feast of Trumpets, we have the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and we have the Feast of Tabernacles all in that one week. And when they succeed, then God then will tabernacle with his people. "I'll be with you another year." And they repeat that year after year. But it cannot be done unless the blood is applied properly in the Holy of Holies. So there's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the covenant is the law representing God's holiness, representing the covenant. And over that ark is a solid gold plate covering called the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat are two angel wings covering God's holiness. The blood is applied on top of that mercy seat. God, in a sense, looks down figuratively and sees the blood covering his righteousness. Okay, you're covered for a year. And we all should know by now that's a picture of Jesus Christ. God looks down at us. He sees us covered with Christ. We are covered and the blood is applied to our lives. A just price has been paid for our sins. And now Exodus 25, verse 22, after God explains this to his people, he brings it up to Moses. He says, "Listen, there above the cover between the two cherubim, over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet you there." In other words, that little space between the wings of the cherubim, because of the blood has paid the price, I will meet you there. And we know between the wings of the cherubim, we have Christ, and he is our covering. Isn't that a blessing? Because, you know, we struggle with sin, don't we? All of us. And, oh, woe is me. Thank God we have a remedy. Thank God we have a Savior. We can look sin right in the face, in a sense, or look God in the face and confess our sins before him and move on, and he will teach us and he will train us. How prophetic is this tabernacle? Look at Hebrews 9, where we have the fulfillment of it. Hebrews 9, verse 11. We can only look at a little section of this, but the book of Hebrews is full of the fulfillment of God fulfilling everything in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 11. One of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to tell the Hebrew believers, hey, don't go back to the law. The law's been fulfilled in Christ. Move forward. And that's why you constantly have these images. So here's one in chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, in other words, it's arrived, he's completed, it's done, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once for all, by his own blood. And look what he has obtained. It should say something very important right there in the end of verse 12. Eternal redemption. Boom. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, it is finished. Eternal redemption. One time. God is a God of justice. He's holy. He's also a God of love. And he provided a way for us. Love and justice go together. The most unloving thing in the universe would be to let sin ravage creation and do all and wreak havoc everywhere and do nothing. That would be unloving. So God has a way to justify sinners. By God's grace, he's provided a way. When you love a person, you want to protect them. When you love someone, you want to provide for them. Those two things go together, and God has done this in Christ to love us and to protect us. All who are in Christ. Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is our covering. So verse 7 then, back to Ephesians 1. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Not out of the riches. In other words, God is not, his bank account is not weakened by it. It's in accordance with his riches, his eternal riches. If a rich man leaves a generous tip, it might be out of his riches. He could leave a 10 or a 20 or a 30. But if he was going to be according to his riches, he'd lay down $1 million or $100,000. That's according to his riches. God has his blessings with us according to his riches. The prodigal son did not know how rich his father was. His father was rich beyond anything he could imagine. And Jesus told this parable on purpose. Plus, the prodigal son wasn't aware of the grace of God, the riches of God's grace. So the father was watching. If you read that parable carefully, the father was watching for his son to return. He kept looking and waiting and watching and watching. And wow, he's going to come and the father's going to explode grace. Just avalanche of grace upon him, and that's exactly what happened. But the key is the son had to return. Until he returned, there's no grace. There had to be that repentance, that turning back. And that's the key point. Anyone who turns, anyone who repents and turns to God is showered in accordance with the grace of God. So verse 7 then, this redemption, very carefully, in him we have redemption through his blood. It's a possession we have now. We have it now and we take it with us. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It makes complete sense. It's in God's wisdom. Because God's grace in verse 8 says this, it is lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Don't let any skeptic say the gospel makes no sense. It's the only thing that makes sense in this world. The rest of the nonsense is nonsense that the world offers. God's grace is lavished upon us. It's not just meted out a little here and a little to there. You know, when God gives a cup, it overflows. When he gives peace, it passes understanding. When he gives love, it's beyond our comprehension. He gives us pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. He does more than we can ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. He lavishes grace upon us. He gives us a new nature and then begins to work with us. He doesn't leave us alone. He works with us and he trains us little by little. In his time, he doesn't spoil us. He just slowly works on us. He can't do it all at once. When we see him face to face, it'll be all at once. And then I'm sure they'll still be growing. But right now, a little at a time. We all know what that's like. We're all learning, aren't we? It's called discipleship. We're being disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And we should be in training, every single one of us. There should be no one not in training. So Paul, or this says in Paul in Ephesians 1, this is given in all wisdom and understanding. Who could have more wisdom and understanding than God Almighty? This is His plan given in wisdom and understanding. So what God does when He saves, He not only saves, but He heals. He not only heals, but then He teaches. He nurtures. He just doesn't leave us alone. And the blessing is we start learning, and then all pretty soon we're going, now I think I get it. Now we're all probably like that, right? More and more. And I think I understand this Christian life, but the world will never get it. So we have this problem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a beautiful little section of Scripture that everybody should be familiar with. It starts in chapter 1, verse 18. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 2, almost two whole chapters that discusses the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. We should be familiar with this little section, but I'm going to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end. We can't cover the whole thing. But look at the first verse, Corinthians 1, verse 18. The message of the cross, which we do every week, you know, the gospel, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Don't we see this on the news constantly? They never get it. And do they ever have a real Christian on the newscast? Very seldom. I mean, they just don't get it. Anyway, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now he's going to give an example in verse 19. He's going to quote from Isaiah 29. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Doesn't mean God wants everybody to be dumb. It means in Israel, the Assyrians were going to attack and they knew it. So instead of going to God for help like they're supposed to, they went down to Egypt for help. Don't do that. So Assyria goes down and destroys Egypt. Now who are they going to? In other words, you're dumb. Your plan isn't going to work. That's what this is all about. The world's plan of salvation, go green or whatever they got, is not going to work. It's only through Christ. Now I'll skip all the way to verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. We'll look right in the middle. So what Paul is doing, he's talking about how this people of this age just can't understand God's wisdom. Look what he says in verse 9. He's going to amplify it by quoting Isaiah 64. He says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm not going to read the next verse yet, but it always upsets me when I hear Christians preaching and they give that and stop and say, see, we don't know anything. There's too many mysteries out there. No, look at the next verse. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. In other words, we know now. We know those mysteries. Of course, we don't know everything, but we know these mysteries that we're supposed to know. Now skip all the way to verse 14, the end. The man without the Spirit, however, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot even understand them because they have to be spiritually discerned. In other words, you must be born again or you're never going to get it. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Another Isaiah quote. But we have been given the mind of Christ. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. So we, in other words, we have been given this gospel in all wisdom and understanding. The world doesn't get it. It makes perfect sense to us. You know what makes no sense? It's forgiveness without justice. That makes no sense. You've got to have justice. Imagine saying to Adolf Hitler, oh, that's all right. I don't want to be judgmental. You know, that was okay. What? How many million died? All the trouble. But that's kind of the way the world thinks. But all of humanity cries out for justice. We just want it our way. But God is holy. He's over all. We had justice at Nuremberg. The world's usually have wars and they move on. No, we want to try these people and show how unjust they were. So they had the trials at Nuremberg. Read it up a little about Google that a little bit and look at it and see what their excuse was. We're just following the law. That's all they're saying. And that's what we're doing in our nation today. Another long story, but we'll move on. So where do you draw the line on sin? God has drawn the line. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So liberal Christianity, false religions, they bypass judgment altogether, and it's either something we do or something we are. Something we do, well, if we just act real, we'll according to their scale, if this is what you got to do, or maybe start a charity or something, and then you're okay. Or it's who you are. Yeah, God's going to accept me who I am because he loves everybody, and no justice is necessary. He'll ignore all the what sin has wreaked havoc over the whole earth. All of these religions, they have no remedy for sin, and it makes no sense without justice. God's justice. How can we expect God to abandon justice? He can't do it. It makes no sense. So, our collective consciences of the whole world demands justice. We love justice. More than that, where are we going to get the justice that God requires? He requires absolute perfection, and everybody knows that. That's why Adam and Eve ran when God came, even though they covered themselves with their works. The fig leaves did work. They took off hiding. Romans 3 is a beautiful picture of it. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 starts off like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Actually, it's good news. It's good to have the good diagnosis. It's the correct diagnosis from the great physician. All have sinned and fallen short. It's the MRI from heaven. Verse 24. But we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Thank God. How did that happen? The very next verse kind of describes it. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. In the Greek, that's one word. It just simply means mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. That's what it says right there. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. In other words, the price that he paid. He did this, God did this, to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26 sums it all up. God did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So, as to be just, that's the justice part. And then here's the love part. The one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. God's justice and love meet at the cross of Christ. There has been a provision for our sinfulness. Perfect logical sense it makes. So this, as Paul says, this has been given in all wisdom and understanding. Who would want to circumvent God's righteous plan for their own plan when he's got a perfect plan that works? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. In other words, it's perfectly logical and it makes sense. But it gets even deeper than that because now we have been given something. Jesus is now our Lord. He's our Lord. The very next verse, verse 9, says this, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In other words, God's will was a mystery before. The world is clueless about what's God's plan, what's he doing, but now he has revealed that mystery to us. It's known by the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I heard a skeptic on TV, one of these comedians said, God is only a semi-supreme being because everything he's ever made dies. Cue the laugh track. It's on TV, they got to laugh at that. But really, how ignorant and misinformed, and you really can't blame him because it's a mystery to this comedian. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14, without the Holy Spirit, the man cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They must be spiritually discerned. So Ephesians 1:9 says this, however, for the believer, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. We know his will. What is God's purpose in Christ? We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and see it. The fall. What is God going to do? And if we've been around a while, we know that Genesis 3:15 has often been called the proto-first evangel, gospel. That's what Genesis 3:15 says. He turns to Satan, who just usurped God's place, just messed up, caused the fall, whatnot. Here's what he says in this one little verse. Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. There's going to be later, somewhere down in history, the offspring of a woman. Now that has to be a miracle because usually it would be the offspring of the man. In other words, the man's genealogy. Here we're talking about the genealogy of a woman. Does it kind of make you think of the virgin birth perhaps and maybe a whole genealogy, a whole lineage of another race? That's what he's talking about here. I will put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring and yours. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head. In other words, you're going to be destroyed, but you will just strike his heel. He will just be wounded by you, but you will strike his head. In other words, this whole, the plan of salvation was given in Genesis 3:15 by the absolute sovereign, wise power of God. He's already got it planned out. Now it just has to work out in history. That's what verse 10 says in our Ephesians 1 section. Verse 10 then says this, this will all be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. We're still waiting for that, but they're coming, right? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. That's Christ. That's where we're heading. What is the, you know, we've been given the creation, the fall, redemption, the end of the age. The whole plan of God is right here. And we know this mystery now. We know where it's going. God's creation is in God's economy, God's rule, not human rule. You know, the humans think, you know, that they're the movers and shakers of history, but it's God doing the moving and the shaking. Verse 10 says, God will put into effect, in other words, he'll move and shake just enough to get it done when the times have reached their fulfillment. It's over. Where is history heading? The world would love to know that. It would be on all the talk shows. National Geographic would have a special. Yes, we know our world is heading. We already know that, don't we? We know where the world is heading. We've been given that mystery. God's word tells us right here in verse 10. All things in heaven and earth will be brought together under one head. That is Christ. You know, Philippians 2 verse 11 says this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it in judgment. Some will do it right now because Jesus has taken our judgment. He's our Lord right now. We can say that now. That's the beautiful part about it. Jesus is our Lord right now. I want Jesus as my Lord. I don't want to be in charge anymore. I'm not good at being in charge of my life. I want him to be Lord over my life, and he will do that for the believer. The world is in dismay. There's so much suffering. Why doesn't God do something? He has done something. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In other words, his love and justice joined together in Christ. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's plan of redemption. This message to the world now is get in on that message. We have that message in our hearts. We can reach out to our friends, our neighbors in some manner, in some way, and share that message with them. Finally, get to the end of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God will wipe away from their eyes every tear. There'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things are gone and have passed away. The new order has come. So we have redemption in Christ, don't we? We have wisdom in Christ, and we have Christ as Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in your word, that you have revealed that mystery to us.